And basically, we're going to be looking at two simple Bible stories about the will of God this morning. But I want to start in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 36. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, and we're just going to go through verse 39 here as we get started. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he says unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That last phrase, if I can get nothing else into your minds today, that's what the Lord is speaking. Nevertheless, that's a big word right there. Nevertheless, regardless of the circumstances, not as I will, Jesus says, but as you will. If you can leave this building today with your heart in that position, nevertheless, not what I would do, but what you would do, Lord, you will be leaving in the right state of mind. So, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the will of God, and we started with the idea, the truth, that the will of God begins with the fear of the Lord. And again, I try to always, I think a lot of preachers stray away from being afraid. I kind of tend more to that direction. I think that people should have a healthy fear of a holy and sovereign God. Not that he's out to get you, but that he is so much greater than you are, and we need to enter his presence with that. But the idea with that truth is that we would have a reverence for God, and that would really guide in our decision making. Then you remember the next week we looked at Gideon, right? What did Gideon do? You remember? Help me out here. I got to keep you guys awake this morning. I can tell it's kind of a cloudy day. Everybody's getting way too comfortable. He tested God, right? Now, the thing is, Gideon already knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He was very clear God's instructions. It wasn't like he was trying to find out, God, what do you want me to do? He already knew that. He was scared to death about what God wanted him to do. I want you to go and take out the Midianites. And his fleecing was not so much determining what God wanted. It was, God, are you really sure you're going to be with me? And we need sometimes to have confirmation that the Lord is with us. But you'll remember that the fleecing was supernatural, right? He wasn't flipping a coin. He was asking for a miracle so that he could know that God was with him. And then the last week, we looked at this truth that the word of God reveals God's will. So many times as we look for God's will, at least as I did as a young person, I was looking for the mysterious, right? Even this week, I heard some TV show, they're like, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And he does, doesn't he, right? But when you look for God's will, sometimes we're looking for all this stuff in the sky or special signs or special confirmation. And what we saw last week was over and over and over again, I gave you eight really clear things where the scripture said, this is God's will for you. You didn't even have to go out of the book to know what the Lord's will was. So I'd encourage you today in that too. Sometimes we look, we overthink, we overanalyze, and the Lord has already told us. And then what I was really encouraged with and just has been a great scripture for me all week was Psalm 143. We did Psalm 143 on Wednesday night. And in verse 10 of Psalm 143, the psalmist writes, David writes, Teach me to do your what? Your will. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground. I wish everybody could have been with us here on Wednesday night. If you are having a rough day or a hard day, go to Psalm 143 and just pray it. Pray that chapter, and you will be encouraged. You will be blessed. If you're looking for an important decision to make, go to Psalm 143. Pray through that chapter. And so we were reminded that we need to seek and to pray and ask God to teach us to do his will. But today I want to talk a little bit about something that maybe you've heard, and I want to put a little caution with that. How many of you make decisions based on whether or not you're at peace with what the decision might be, right? Is that usually what we try to get to, right? Okay, our van has got a lot of years on it. We need to get a different car. What car should we get? A Toyota Sequoia. It was awesome. How much was it, Wendy? Like $92,000? No peace, right? I'm switching houses. Gramps and Nan, I'm sorry, I've got to clarify so everybody knows. It's David Burgess and Susan Burgess, but for henceforth from now and forever, for me, it's just Gramps and Nana. So if I'm talking Gramps and Nana, there's Gramps, David Burgess, sitting right there. They have some big, big decisions with houses to come up. And it's going to be the same thing. They're going to be looking and trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want? And probably part of their decision-making will be, do I have any peace? Okay. And maybe it's a dating relationship. Maybe it's a financial choice that you've got to make. Maybe it's a health decision. Sometimes those are even tricky, aren't they? Right. My mom recently, they were kind of like, I don't know if this is really going to help, but it might. And you're going to do surgery and you're not sure. I mean, that's a hard decision to make, isn't it? Right. Oftentimes we do the same thing. We kind of come to this place. Is there peace? Here's what I want to challenge you on today. Not every time when God asks you to do something, will he give you peace in doing it? Now, wait a minute, preacher. That's the one thing I was clinging to. But what I want to challenge you today, the positive I want you to take out of this place is that you will always be good to pray as you're making your decisions, okay? And we're going to look at two examples today, kind of somebody who thought they had peace, who didn't do God's will, and someone who had no peace, who was absolutely doing God's will. And I hope that that will encourage you as you try to make some decisions. First thing I want to hit up from Philip Yancey, this is this truth, and it's hard. Sometimes God tells us no. You ever had God tell you no? It's not easy, is it, right? When I was in Salem, Illinois, and I was pastoring there, the church was healthy, it was doing good. Isaiah and I had just broke out his Uncle Thomas's little John boat. We had started finding all these fishing spots, and I was in the schools connecting with people really well. And we went to E-Team, and the Lord kind of was really provoking my heart, like, you need to go. Well, I don't want to go. I got it nice here. No, you need to go. Some of you are saying, boy, I wish you'd stayed over there, preacher. Right? You need to go. And sometimes God tells us no. Philip Yancey says it this way. When Jesus prayed to one who could save him from death, he did not get that salvation. He got instead what? The salvation of the world. Right? Some of you today are praying for God to rescue in a situation, and I encourage you to do that. Please reach out to God to do that. But he may tell you no, but if he tells you no, it's because in his plan, he's got a big yes coming, all right? And the hard part is trusting him in those things. Please be mindful that just because God says no, it does not mean that he isn't going to use the difficult path to do amazing things for his name and for his glory and for your joy. All right, first example this morning. Who do you think it is who had some peace and they shouldn't have had peace? If you want to, you can turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. We'll look at Jonah's example just briefly. The book of Jonah. If you guys know anything about Jonah, I don't want to give you too much a history lesson, but you're going to see God had asked him to do something very specific, and Jonah didn't want to do it. Look down at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed to Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But look at this. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. God talked to his prophet. Jonah had a good relationship with God. He could hear the voice of the Lord. And what happened? God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Can I make a little modern-day comparison? Jonah, go to Vegas. Hey, Vegas, that sounds fun, right? Go to Sin City. Nineveh, oh, there's somebody that's just been there, right? They know all about it. Go to Nineveh because those Assyrians are the most wicked people on the planet. I want you to go and tell them about their wickedness and preach to them. And Jonah would probably know that some of his own family or his ancestors had been taken away by the Assyrians, and they were wicked people. Their cruelty was known throughout the earth. And God's asking Jonah, go to them and tell them about their wickedness. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. Why wouldn't he do that? Wouldn't you want to like go and just put the hammer in on those people who had been mean to your people, right? Oh, I'm going to go tell them what God says he's going to do to this place. Why didn't Jonah do that? Because he knew God. I know God. He's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He's about, well, I'll go there and preach and they will repent and then God's going to forgive them. That's what's going to happen. There's no way I'm going there. And so what does he decide to do? He gets on a ship to Tarshish. Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes the other direction. He goes to Spain. What? Now, what I find very interesting, where do you find Jonah in the first part of this story? He's on the boat. He's not doing God's will. God's clearly revealed will. He's not doing it. And what happens? God sends a storm, but where is Jonah? He's at peace. He's at peace on the bottom deck of the ship, doing just fine. Here's what I want you to be careful with today. Just because you can sleep doesn't mean that you necessarily pick the path that God has for you, right? Jonah decided that, oh yeah, I'll work this out. Well, we know how that story goes, right? The storm starts raging. The sailors come up. They're praying to their gods. They're throwing cargo overboard. Jonah knew what God could do, and he had felt so good. But I want to say to you again today that sometimes making the wrong decision isn't that hard, and it can be done, and it can be done with peace. And one way to put it this morning is just because you can sleep doesn't mean you've made the right decision. Thanks a lot, preacher, right? So you're going to need prayer to navigate through this. I had a friend in high school. He told me that as long as something didn't bother his conscience, he felt free to go ahead with that choice. The problem with that reasoning is we can't always trust our conscience or gut feeling over the word of God or the spirit of God. Hear me out this morning. Where God directs, good feeling or bad, we must follow. Jonah had clear direction from God, and yet he still found himself thousands of miles away from the Lord's will. This morning, listen here. Are you avoiding a clear direction from God in your life because it is just a lot easier to do the wrong thing? How many of you like comfortable? As I get older, oh man, routine and comfort and whatever, the more it's just like, please, be careful. A few ideas here this morning. Maybe God called you to preach, but that is too far out of your comfort zone. Maybe God called you to a different place, but you are too afraid to leave friends and family. Maybe God called you to a different life, but you are too secure in the financial stability that you have now. Are you finding it easy to do the wrong thing instead of doing what God wants? You will need to seek the Lord. All right. There's your negative example, right? Jonah, clear will of God, said, I'm not doing it. He said he thought he had peace. Well, and you guys know how the story ends, right? Jonah ends up where God wanted him to be. He has to kind of go through the belly of the great fish first to get there, get spit up on land, be vomited on. It's like, yeah. See, if he'd have listened the first time, right, he ends up preaching wickedness to the Ninevites and judgment, and Jonah was right, wasn't he? That great, compassionate God, the king, he rinses clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes. All these wicked Assyrians start receiving God and then submitting themselves to the God of Israel. And Jonah is just like frustrated. But he ends up getting to that place. And I would encourage you today that God is going to keep pushing you towards him if you are one of his. But the other example I want to look at this morning is such a clear example and really our pattern for living. And I want to encourage you in that today. And that is what we read at the beginning. That is the example of our Savior, Jesus. So again, if you want to go back, if you're still there, Matthew 26, and this will be in the NIV here, Matthew 26, 36. And we're going to read on down through verse 46. Again, look what we can learn from doing the will of the Lord, even when things are difficult, through the life of Jesus. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Real quick, just a reminder, Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. It's okay to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, and he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples, and he found them what? Just like many of you this morning, he found them sleeping. Right? I think about that just for a moment. They're exhausted. If you guys look to the where they've been in the previous week, they are completely, utterly worn out. But Jesus is at the most difficult point in his entire life, and he needs his friends around him, and they're asleep. Right? That's challenging. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" The end of verse 40 says. In verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Again, listen to the voice and the words of Jesus. Verse 43, "When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them, and he went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" Now, again, I hope you'll hear a few things here, what we can learn from Jesus in this situation. First thing, Jesus' prayer here is not to determine the will of God. He already knows what God wants. There's a time to pray to know what God wants, but Jesus here knows what God wants. What's he asking for? Is there a way out? Can I encourage you this morning? It's okay to ask God for a way out. Jesus did. Sometimes you may be like, "I think this is what you want, Lord, but I'm not sure. Can you really make sure that this is the way you want for me? Or if there's an easier way, please make it so." But God instead gives him the way of the cross. And I hope this is one of the key things I hope you hear this morning. Doing God's will does not mean that you will always be happy. Jesus knew God's will, but he was exceeding sorrowful to his soul, to what he says is to the point of death. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, we see the angst that Jesus is in. An angel from heaven appeared to him, and he strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like what? Jesus is praying. Matthew says he's prayed. He falls all the way to the ground because he is in such turmoil. That's how bad he was hurting. Luke says he was praying so intensely that he was sweating intensely. And it appeared as it was drops of blood were coming. That's how intensely Jesus is praying, trying to figure out if there's another way. He knows what God's will is, but in this moment, God's will is not happy and pleasurable. In this moment, God's will is about obedience. It's so hard. We think that by serving God, we are guaranteed happiness, but this is not so. What we are guaranteed is grace and mercy in our time of need, provided that we ask. Hebrews chapter 4, 15, 16, some of my favorite verses for my life. The author of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Whew. I'd scream back if I scare you. How good is that? You're in a decision that is so hard, and you don't know what to do, and it's not pleasurable. And you're like, what can I do? Where can I go? Well, who can you go to? You can go to someone who was fallen on their face, who was sweating drops of blood, who was in a difficult situation, and yet found God's grace, the Father's grace, that he needed to do what would ensure the salvation of the world. You're not alone. Hello? You're not alone. You got a decision today that's really hard? Take it to the throne. Take it to God's throne and find mercy and find grace in your time of need. All right? Again, I would tell you there is always mercy and grace. There's not always happiness. Those are different things. We also are provided a way out. Again, provided we pray. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Please don't abuse this verse, but hear it for what it is. There, Apostle Paul writes, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man or mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Here's this truth. Jesus endured the death on the cross, and yet he did not sin. When you look at the cross, would you say that, oh yeah, you can bear that? None of us would dare say that, would we, right? And the Lord's not saying that to you today about your situation. He's not saying, oh, it won't be a big deal. I'll make it so it's easy. He's saying that if you will hold my hand, I can navigate you through the most difficult circumstances so that you can still find the path and be pleasing to the Father. What was Jesus doing at this hour? He was praying. God is praying. If God is praying, we need to pray. Amen? If the Lord's going to be praying, we've got to be praying. He was definitely could have been tempted to not follow through with God's plan. It's such a difficult plan. Again, thinking about the plan, Jesus already knew this ahead of time. He would be abandoned by his Father. He would be humiliated in front of his people. He would be mocked by people that he could destroy just by a simple word, and their life could be ended. He would suffer intensely at the hands of Roman soldiers, occupation soldiers. But he who knew no sin must become sin for us. How difficult that must have been. And so he prays. And he prays not just once, but he prays three different instances. He prays for a way. He is persistent in his prayer. Yet all along, and here's what I want you to see this morning, so I want you to take out again with you today out of this place. Jesus' heart was submissive to his Father's heart. His ultimate priority was to obey God. And in that, he is our example. It's not easy, is it sometimes, right? I would take all the money. I would go in my 401k. I would go in my retirement. I'd go in my Social Security. I'd bet it all on this truth. If you will give your life to Jesus, even when it's hard, what is in store is beyond anything you could ever know or feel here. Based on the Word of God, not modern preacher, based on the Word of God, all right? That's what I'm banking my life on. I hope that you do the same, okay? So Jesus makes this decision, even in the difficult, even when the prayer is kind of a no, he's going to obey the Lord. The truth is, we don't always know what we're about to face, so why not be prayed up and prepared to do God's will no matter what he asks of us? And here was just 1 hour. 1 hour compared to the reward of watching, or compared to the pitfalls of failing to watch. Is anybody in the room here wish you had an hour back before you made a decision? You might have made that decision differently. Right? That's a lot of us, isn't it, right? How many times, if we would acknowledge the Lord in the decision in the first place, we might have been in a whole different situation. Amen? Take the 1 hour and give it to the Lord. Again, how many lives would be changed by that? Pray our way in and out of temptation. Of course, the Lord says, lead us not into temptation. Always, ultimately, the best way is God's way, though it's not the easy way. And that's the point this morning. Don't make a choice of something just because it is easier. Make the choice because it is right and because it is what God wants for you. And one way to put it is this way. Better to have God working through you in his will than begging for him to help you do your will. What's the Lord's Prayer again? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. My kingdom come. My will be done. You better correct the preacher, right? That's what we get confused sometimes, don't we, right? It's his kingdom. It's his will. It's for his name, okay? To determine the will of God, prayer must begin with humility. God desires our dependence. Watchman Nee worded it this way: to have God do his own work through us even once is better than a lifetime of human strife. All right, guys, I have one illustration I want to read to you today as we think about what Jesus did. And I thought this was a really good picture of true worship. And I hope it'll help you navigate those decisions when it's not always about, is it pleasurable or is it easy? This is from Krish Kandaya. In an issue of CT Magazine, author and college president Krish Kandaya writes, "One of my earliest memories is of holding my mother's hand on my first day of school. I was so nervous as I entered the classroom that I wouldn't let go. The warmth of her fingers reassured me as my heart pounded in my chest. When I felt scared and alone, she was my lifeline and my security. I was reminded of that day a few years ago as I sat in a dark room, once again holding my mother's hand. The silence was deafening as I strained to hear the muted words coming from the dehydrated mouth of a woman whose body had been ravaged by cancer. This time, my mother held on to my hand, seeking reassurance from its warmth in her time of distress. The comforter had become the comforted. Those were heartbreaking days, and one moment I was praying for a miraculous recovery, and the next for the end to come quickly. I was also haunted by God's conspicuous absence. What I would have given during those long, languishing hours for his still, small voice of calm." A Turkish theologian, Zaya Moral, writes, "Where is God when millions of his children are being persecuted in the most brutal ways? Why does he keep silent in the middle of persecution, but speak loudly in the middle of conferences with famous speakers and worship bands? I have prayed many times like Luther, bless us, Lord, even curse us, but don't remain silent." Merrill's struggles eventually led him to consider Jesus' own experience. Think about this morning. The greatest glory Jesus brought to God was not when he walked on the water or prayed for long hours, but when he cried in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and still continued to follow God's will. He did so even though it meant isolation, darkness, and the silence of God. And thus, we know that when everything around us fails, when we are destroyed and abandoned, it's our tears that are the greatest worship songs we have ever sung. I like to dance and to shout and to sing loud. But what honors the Lord more than anything else is obedience. And that's what he takes pleasure in. Ask the Lord to help you listen well. Pray before the trials come, pray during the trials, and pray and praise after the trials go. Are you trying to find God's will? We're going to go where we've been going. Fear the Lord first. Know his word. And today, listen and choose by praying. Let's stand this morning.